For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So we thought it would be good this year to spend a little bit of time trying to benefit from the Psalms in terms of developing the intimacy and closeness we have, each of us, with the Lord. And so I'm going to kick us off. We're going to have 7 or 8 short teachings, kind of like last year. And I'm going to start tonight with a little reflection on Psalm 16, one of my favorites. We talk about getting up. This is the kind of psalm that you can really learn a lot about how to get up and come before God and kind of set the stage by remembering the great things of God. That's a good way to start out your time with the Lord. He says, "I keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge." And so this, "I have come to you, I'm coming to you now, God," it's kind of like what he says in chapter 25 of the Psalms, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Isn't that an interesting way to express that? To lift up my soul to you, God. Yeah, I think I know what that is. It's an opening of myself to God's influences. Of course, we can never come to him in any way other than in Christ. And that's the only way we would ever feel at all safe coming before the Lord God Almighty, is not in our works, but entirely in Christ. He says, "Keep me safe, O God." And so that comes up a couple of times in this psalm. You know, we all have our worries, anxieties at times, a lot of things that can go wrong. And so right out of the chute, he's calling out to God, "I've come to you for refuge, keep me safe." Something that I often pray. Yes, you know, if God doesn't keep you safe, there is no safety. Nothing else is going to make you safe. And God is the one that can do it. I have to say, he's kept me pretty safe. Can't really complain. You know, thing goes wrong here or there. But the level of safety we enjoy, probably pretty high. And that's definitely where we have to trust him. I'm entrusting all of my worries on you, and you're going to keep me safe. I already said that. Verse 2. "I said to the Lord, you're my master. Every good thing I have comes from you." This word for master is Adonai, often translated Lord. So he's really saying, "I said to Yahweh, you are my Lord, you are my leader." Every good thing I have comes from you. And so there's a focus on every good thing that you brought into my life. Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive, right? And if you did receive it, why boast as if you had not? You know, 1 Corinthians 4. Obviously, every single good thing that I have ultimately goes back to God. He's the creator. I would have absolutely nothing. I wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for him. Job chapter 1, after he was smitten and lost so much, said, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This is the attitude of a man or a woman of God coming before the Lord. Is an attitude that is not expecting, doesn't have expectations on God, but rather somebody who has cultivated and developed appreciation. To appreciate what God has given us. And we can itemize these things. Everything that I enjoy. Okay. Well, you see that his focus at the beginning is not on what I've done for God. He's not coming before God saying, "Well, I did this, but I probably shouldn't have done that. And I'm really sorry for the other thing. And it's all about me and my behavior." There's nowhere in sight here. The the focus of his words is not on what I did for God, but what God has done for me. That's exactly how to approach the Lord. This is how to get in touch with God, is to spend some time going through these things, every good thing. We say, well, what about the bad things? I've been given some bad things too. Yeah, well, I don't think there's any worry that we're not going to focus on them. The effort has to be more expended on focusing on the good things. Every good thing I have comes from you. So it's a good idea. And he kind of itemizes some of these in the psalm in the same way that we probably would. The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Fellowship. That's what we're going to be doing here this weekend, right? The people that don't know the Lord have no idea what they're missing. And for us, fellowship and taking a delight in the people of God, something you just can't get enough of. Be delighted if I could just do that every night. People think it's real weird. They're like, you spend how much time? What? You do that? Yeah, well, you don't understand, pal. It's the people of God. We're one in Christ. And the kind of fellowship we can have is just outstanding. We take pleasure. That's one of our big pleasures in life, to be sure. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the names of their gods. And so he's really expressing loyalty here to Almighty God, to Father God. I'm not going to look anywhere else, any of these other phony gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. Look at NASB on this. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. I mean, you would just read right over this and not even get it. That is a pitiful, NASB is awful on the Psalms, I think. NLT, way better. But it's good to compare them because you can see when you go back to that, that's really what he means, is what NLT has given us here. And the stress here is you alone are my inheritance. And so he's basically saying you're all I need, the sufficiency of God. Don't need anything else but you. And that should be a sentiment that we should ponder. We really don't need anything else. If we needed anything else, he would give it to us. And what about if I feel like I need something more than God? Having God isn't enough. See, I think that's a real problem right there. That's not right. This is exactly where idolatry is going to work its way in. Is if I feel like, you know, I also need X, I also need Y, I also need Z, or I can't, you know, be satisfied. To be satisfied in the Lord as your all-sufficient everything. We got to ponder that. We need to think about that. I try to get there. He says, you guard all that is mine. So there's the security again that we need. I don't need to worry about my stuff. I don't need to worry about my family. You know, it's hard not to worry sometimes, but he's like, you're guarding everything of mine. I mean, I'd have to say he's done that for me. I really can't say that has not happened. He has guarded all that's mine. And when there's been loss, it's been within his will. It's been something I was able to deal with. But for the most part, yeah. I think God terrifically guards everything we've got. Verse 6 says, the land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. Here's the pitiful NASB. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Not NASB. The The land you've given me is a pleasant land. The lines, the lines have fallen. It's the property lines he's talking about. He's talking about his pad that he lives in. The land you've given me is a pleasant land. The Lord's given me this house right here. I live in there. This is an awesome house. It's got a nice living room that's sizable enough to have fellowship with a bunch of people. It's got a man cave in the basement. 3 bedrooms, a couple of baths, you know. It's got a big backyard, big enough to have the fire pit out there. Have a couple dozen people over. This is an incredible house. Also a garage, as you can see back there. And a car to put in the garage. I really think, you know, I really think we say, well, come on, this is mundane. I don't, not to me it isn't. I sit right in the big window in front there. I sit on the left side. That's where my seat is, and I like to look out that window when I'm talking to the Lord. And whether it's, you know, a winter gale beating against the house, I'm always like, looks like hell out there, but I feel great in here. Nice and warm and cozy. What a nice little house. Hell yes. Thank you, Lord. It's a pleasant inheritance. A wonderful inheritance. And yeah, we should take note of all the little things too, not just the big things. Yes, the cross. Of course the cross. But also the nice house. The fact that I have a house at all. A place to live. And that it's just develop cultivating appreciation. I will bless the Lord who guides me, even at night my heart instructs me. Guidance. Oh, what an urgent, what a critical need there is. We've got to be guided. We don't know where we're going. We don't know the right way. We don't know what to do. We need God to guide us. And so we're depending on Him for that, coming to Him. This is one of the things that we call out for when we come before the Lord. Every morning or every night, even at night, He says, my heart instructs me. Of course, a lot of this instructing that God does is in the form of opening of the eyes of our heart to things, to see things more from His perspective, to see myself more from His perspective. The Lord can show us a lot of things if we, but I think, for instance, if you imagine ancient people at night lying in their bed and so forth, one of the things that happens is you get quiet then. Quiet enough to hear. And for us, the evening is when the TV comes on, but we've got to be quiet. Listen, if we want to receive this guidance from God. You know, a lot of times we pray to the Lord. I was just talking the other day to some brothers about this, and we have a decision to make, and we're praying to God, you know, which way should I go in this crossroads, and we find we don't, no answer comes. And so we finally just make a decision and we go. But then, often, later, you look back and realize that would have been awful if I'd gone the other way. And in fact, God did lead me. Not that He told me, here's where you need to go, but rather that He just caused me to go there. And then later you realize he was nudging me and bumping me down this path all the way down. And that's the way guidance happens a lot. I know the Lord's always with me. He says, I will not be shaken, for He's right beside me. Huh, yeah. And, you know, so that closeness to God, it's wonderful that God's right. In fact, we, of course, can beat this out. We can actually say that He's right in me. You have joined your spirit with mine, Lord. You've created a mystical union there. Imagine that, to have the Holy Spirit within, something David never got to have that like we do. We're in a very blessed position from that standpoint. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. So, as we go over and review all of the great things about the Lord and our relationship with Him, thanksgiving and praise and rejoicing, the joy of the Lord starts to break in. A simple life, lived before God, and it's conduces to this joy of the Lord. You know, we're looking for that. I think we should feel some rejoicing. We should keep reflecting on the truth about God until we start to rejoice. And the book of Hebrews, it talks about this. Focusing on what I appreciate. I can think about the problems later. But first, what do I appreciate? Until a sense of thanksgiving breaks forth. I'm not making this up. I'm not pretending like things are better than they are. What I'm doing is facing the facts. Every one of these things that we've mentioned are factual truth. God really is with me. He really has given me these things. And so, am I taking them for granted? Do I just assume that all that background stuff is there, whatever, and ignore it and just not really reflect on it, not really appreciate it? That's going to lead to spiritual sickness if I'm acting that way. We read in Hebrews 13 that when it comes to the fruit of lips that praise His name, that God is well pleased with such sacrifices. That's an interesting passage. Well, it's certainly not that God needs our praise, right? It's not that He feels unappreciated unless we praise Him. From our new title, Liberation, here's a little clip. Ungrateful Christians are one of the most puzzling pictures we could ever contemplate. Ungrateful Christians are being so narcissistic that even the cross isn't good enough. Even undeserved eternal salvation isn't a good enough gift to make us thankful. How shocking our fallen natures can be. Creatures this blind, this darkened, this selfish seem like they would be beyond the pale of those God can love. But we're not. Instead, God urges us to open our eyes, to admit, to confess. That word to confess His name is homologeo. it's not the usual word for praise, but it's admitting the truth. To confess or acknowledge who He is and what He's done, then let fly with our praise and our thanksgiving. With such sacrifices, God is pleased because we're turning away from the ugly narcissism of all-out selfishness to the truth. And that's going to be very good for us. That's why it pleases God to see that our attitude is improving and we're actually appreciating. You know, to an unappreciative Christian, God can pour as much blessing into that bucket, an infinite amount, it just sails right through because there's no bottom in that bucket. It'll never be filled up. Instead of destroying ourselves with grotesque fixation on what we don't have, we'll be uplifted, become happy by facing and acknowledging what we do have. This is true worship of God. This is how to start your time with the Lord. We've got to break through here. Break through the selfishness. Break through the clamor, the noise of the flesh, and silence that and look deeply into basically the truth. It's just the truth. That's all it is. And that's what He's saying here. Verse 10, "For you will not leave my soul among the dead, nor allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." Well, okay, so we have my soul, and then we have your Holy One. According to Peter and Paul, both quote from this psalm, they say that that second one is Jesus, that these are not the same. My soul is David, but it can't refer to David when it talks about your Holy One, because his body did rot in the grave. This was actually... maybe David as a type of Christ. Maybe some think maybe it's the fact that your Holy One died and rose from the dead is why David knows he's not going to be abandoned to the dead. But yeah, so I guess you will show me the way of life, a topic that comes up so often in the wisdom literature, the way of life. For simpletons turn away from me, wisdom, this is Dame Wisdom speaking, to death. When they turn away to me, they turn to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. Proverbs 1:18, entering her house, the loose woman leads to death. It's the road to the grave. The man who visits her is doomed. He will never reach the paths of life. 5:5, her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to Sheol. For she cares nothing about the path to life. She staggers down a crooked trail and doesn't realize it. 11:1. When the wicked die, their hopes die with them, for they rely on their own feeble strength. Death is such a finality for the lost people. The godly, on the other hand, are rescued from trouble when it falls on the wicked instead. 12:28. The way of the godly leads to life. That path does not lead to death. This is what David's talking about. The instruction of the wise is like a life-giving fountain. Those who accept it avoid the snares of death. Or 14:12, there's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. The self-autonomous person, keep the commandments and keep your life. Despising them leads to death. So this is broadly taught. I've just pulled a few samples there. The way to life, to real living, a true life, is the way of God. And God, he feels thankful that God will show me the way of life. Yeah. Granting me the joy of your presence, to be in the presence of God. Like he's saying, he's right next to me. Now, why am I not dismayed? I'm breaking into joy. I've got God with me every day, hour by hour, living in the present knowledge of God being with me. Boy, do we have to cultivate that. And the pleasures of living with you forever. Good Lord, have mercy. If God never did anything but this one verse, look at that. That's everything anyone would ever need. That would be spectacular. a gift. A gift of God. Yeah. Well, I've had tears come to the eyes multiple times when reading this psalm. Actually, a couple of years ago, decided I'd better memorize it, so it took 3 weeks before I could... every day before I could recite the whole thing. That's really pitiful. Now I can't recite it anymore. So things have changed since I was a young man, for sure. But I do love this psalm, and I love that verse. Man, how can we be worried? How can we feel down? When that verse is true, all those things are true. And so we need to believe them. And we need to cultivate that thankful heart and that heart of appreciating the things God does for us. And that is how you start a time out with the Lord.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.